I get in trouble with somebody if I don't make them tapes. The ones that's out on the road traveling don't have any other thing to do, some of them, so they have no other way to get to it until they get in. Okay. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the place of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she has wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but you have not have you, but me you have not always. For if in that she has poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also be this that the woman hath done, be told for a memorial to her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and said, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with thy disciples. And the disciples said as Jesus had, did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he had sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written, but woe unto him, unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for him that he had not been born. And then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he had said unto him, thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup, giving thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the new covenant, testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not henceforth drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung the hymns, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said unto them, all you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I shall smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said to him, verily I say unto you, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with you, yet will I not deny you. Likewise said also the disciples. I'm going to stop there at the context right there, because if I can get through 35 of them, we're flying. Okay? Back to the first verse. It said, when Jesus had finished all of his sayings, what was he talking about? All the parables that he had just laid out in the chapter before, and I can't go back and reteach that. But when he finished all these sayings, okay, the word sayings is kind of an undescriptive word. The word there is logos. Does anybody know what it means? It's Christ, the Word. And every time the word logos is used to him as the Word, it's logos, as Jesus being the Word. Okay? So he says this, after he faced these words, he said to his disciples. Now who was he speaking to? Is that everybody in humanity?
No.
Who's he speaking to today? The same ones. Not the same flesh bodies, but the same spirit, those same disciples that followed him. Disciplined ones. The ones who follow him today. Okay? While I was in North Carolina and have a conversation with some of these people that were New Age. They kept throwing things about me being a man. Duh. I'm a man in the flesh. And they were saying no one should follow anybody, but they should just follow themselves because they believe that they are a God in themselves, in a New Age belief. And she was very clear. She said, I am God. And I said, that's your tale. I'm setting on mine. See? And she didn't appreciate it, but that's the truth. See? We are not gods in ourselves, are we? We're sons of God, not gods. So she was trying to belittle me and bring it to me, and I don't want to lose my place what I was going to say about it, about the disciples, and I lost my place right there in what I was going to tell you. Oh, help me, Lord. Bring it back in my mind. Disciples, disciplined ones. He said it to the certain people, not all people. Right? So he's saying to people today, just as much as he said back then, we have to know who we are. Would that make sense? We need to know if we're sons of God. Right? If we don't know who we are, will we be able to answer when he speaks? Because he said, if you don't know who I am, why would you answer? If someone was running down the street hollering and screaming somebody's name out and you didn't recognize it as your name, would you answer to it? We got to know who's talking to us. And many people, like a lot of these people, it's mixed up a lot. They think anything that's inside of them is God. Is that true? What about our own thought process? The mind of humanity. But they get caught up in these things and they believe what they believe. And we have to know, first of all, who we are, know our Father. We have to have a relationship with Him. And then can we be deceived by anybody? Because He's in here talking to us. I just asked you a while ago about if you did anything wrong, when did you know it was wrong? Before you did it. You already knew. Why? Because God is resident in you. And many people can't hear that. They think it's for everybody out here. Does everybody know in here about first fruit? What first fruit is? Do you know what first fruit is? It's the first thing. Okay? First fruit is first. So there's a lot of people preaching today and teaching that this message is for everybody. I don't believe that for a minute. If it was, then where are they at? Then we must be failing. Because the only place you hear this truth is in small groups. The multitudes do not hear it. It's like Paul said, we're aliens and sojourners in the land. True? Okay, if we're aliens, what do aliens sound like? I had a Nigerian in our house here a few weeks ago. It make no sense to me when they talked in Nigerian language. He said they have 250 different languages in Nigeria, resident Nigerian languages. Being an alien, when you walked in that country, what would you think they sound like? Be aliens. What we're saying, we're using English language, but what we're saying is no different from that which I was talking about, them speaking a language we have no idea. We're saying English words that go into their intellect, but their intellect cannot deal with what we're saying. It's a foreign language to them. We're aliens to them. We're talking a language they do not understand, the kingdom language. It's not understood by the natural man. Okay? So he's making all these words, and he said them to the disciples, only to the disciples now, not everybody. He said, you know, after 2 days is what? The Passover. The Pascha, the Passover. And the Son of Man is what? Betrayed or delivered to be what? Crucified. Okay? In your life, what's going to happen with you? We know Jesus said on the third day, I'll be perfected. Right? What day are you going to be perfected in? He said after 2 days comes what? Passover. Well, there's the slaying of the lamb. Guess what? See, our theology's been messed up. We say in Passover, in the first realm, the first day was our lamb being slain. He said after 2 days the lamb gets slain. What does that tell you? You don't know nothing until you come to the death and burial and resurrection, which comes when? After 2 days. He just said it, didn't he? It's after 2 days. I'm going to tell you something you may never have heard before. You don't know nothing until you come to Tabernacles. You don't. Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 28, verse 9 through 11. Whom shall I teach knowledge and doctrine? Them that's weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. How many is that?
Two.
Until you come to tabernacles, you really don't know anything. You can know letter of the word, but to know the spirit and this death of this flesh thing up here is never going to happen until we come to tabernacles. That's not separating anybody. It's the same for me as it is for you. Until you come to that realm. It's not about a bunch of people gathering up in church and saying, oh, we're third day people. No, it's you individually. Paul said, walk out your own deliverance with fear and trembling. You have to do it yourself. Revelation says the bride has done what? Made herself ready. We have some responsibility in this walk. We've got to clean ourselves up when he shows us what's wrong. We've got some things to do. We can't just sit down and wait for somebody to come along, tap us on the head and make us perfect. It won't happen. It will not happen. It's a process we go through. After 2 days, it's time for the Passover. Now notice, after 2 days, the Son of Man is what? He's not accepted. What is he? He's betrayed. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Every son who is Christ, right, has to have a Judas. Not just for him. You've got to have one too. And it's got to be somebody that's really close. Somebody close to you to betray you. But God, that hurts, don't it? Yeah, that's the purpose. Now, can you love him anyway? Can you love your Judas? See? Can you love your Judas, the one that's betrayed you and hurt you the worst? Jesus took a man, and you know, in the natural realm, when you get the money, now you're getting close to people. There ain't too many people I'll take my wallet in hand to and say, I just keep it, and when I need it, I'll tell you about it. You know, yeah, how many people would do that to everybody down the road? Would you? See? So Jesus let him become very close to him. Let him carry the money bag. Even though he knew he was a thief, it says so in Scripture. He knew it. He knew he was a thief. But he gave him the money bag. He just gave him opportunity to express himself. That's all he did. He didn't try to, well, shoot, I can't get nobody else to carry the bag. He gave it to the man who he knew would steal. He let him express his heart. And that's what Christ does. He lets you express your heart. No matter what you're doing, and anybody that thinks that he's mad at Judas, well, just read what he did with him. Because you know what? Their custom says, you dip your bread in the bowl the same time as me, we're close. Brother, that's an honor. He was the honored guest. And he let him dip with him at the same time. Place of honor. What was God saying about him? I love him just as much as anybody else. Didn't say he was going to set him on the throne, did he? But he loved him as his son just as much. So we got to know that all of this is taken inside. See, all this external stuff that Jesus walked out, where we got to put it? Into my life. If I'm just reading it about a man 2,000 years ago who walked on this earth, was a good man, and was crucified, and put in a tomb, and his body vanished, and they don't know where he went, if that's all I'm listening to, I'd just soon go watch a ball game. Go watch TV. I mean, what good is it? How can you put this in your life? How can I make my life better? How can I live and walk in the peace that he walked in? If I don't understand, as long as I hate anybody on the face of the earth, one individual that I hate, one person I think so vile they can't come to the kingdom, I just eliminated myself by my own thinking. I'm not a son of God. Son of God loves all. When the angel sang on the morning of his birth, or the night of his birth to the shepherds, what did he say? What did the angel say to him? Behold, we bring glad tidings of great joy. Today, a Savior is born to the church, to the world. Okay. Are we Saviors or are we condemners? We better look at it, because if we point the fingers, I guarantee you we're not the Saviors. We're not the deliverers. Okay? Then assemble together the chief priests and the scribes. The word chief priest, literally in the language, is the high priest. The high priest and the scribes got together. And the elders of the people. Into the palace of the high priest, who was called what? What does his name mean? Huh? Comely. Comely. He was pretty. In the religious realms, the high priests are usually pretty, aren't they? With their neat robes and all their little decorations and ornaments they hang on them, they're pretty. And that's what religion wants to do with you. And whenever you let your woman, and I'm not talking about male and female here, I'm talking about your soul. When you let your woman decorate you, she'll put that stuff on you. Okay? She'll put that same religious thought process that the church world does. See, if a woman's preaching, like some churches have a problem with that, we got a problem. But the problem is most men standing up here preaching is letting a woman preach. It's not the Spirit of God, it's the soul in that man. So there's what God was talking about. God never said a woman couldn't preach anyway. He just said the soul man shouldn't be preaching. Should be the Spirit of God in them. Okay? So they all got together and got decorated up, you know. Probably told each other how good they were, how pretty their robes looked. Probably bragged about all the things they've been doing, like most church folk do. And they consulted that they might take Jesus by what? Trickery, deceit, and kill him. And see, that's what religion, the female, the soul wants to do. With deception, she wants to deceive you. And again, we're not talking about women. We're talking about our Babylonian whore that we got within each one of us. That's what we got to talk about. She's the one that's going to deceive me. The Bible very clearly states this. Deception comes from where? Within. It's not without. See, the woman in there is going to deceive me. That's my problem. If I can't see that my woman, my mind, my will, and my emotions is my enemy, when I think they're my friend, guess what she can do? She can walk right up behind me and slit my throat. She could be just like Delilah and go cut his strength off. Because, see, he trusted his woman. I'm not talking natural. I'm talking spiritual. And as soon as he trusted the woman, what happened to his strength? Samson didn't have none. And guess how he ended up? Blind. No more vision. She'll take it all. Okay. You got to watch the woman in here. Because, see, I got a woman in here, too. I got to watch every day. Oh, my. And they consulted they might kill him, but they said, not on the feast day, lest the people be in an uproar among the, lest be an uproar among the people. See, religion has this thought that Sunday, the good day, or Saturday as it was back there, so you can't do nothing. That's religion. There's churches today where I say, if you don't do it on Saturday, you ain't doing nothing. My book says, how many days are the Lord's? All. Every day is the Lord's day. I hear people quote that Old Testament passage where it says, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns them all. Yeah, he owns all the hills and the cattle and everything. See, why is it just 1,000 hills? See? That was under the law. He was saying he had a few right then. There was always a few that never bowed the knee to Baal, wasn't there? Now when Jesus, verse 6, now when Jesus was in Bethany, anybody know what Bethany means? House of misery. Jesus was there. You know how many people run around today saying, oh, Jesus never felt no pain. Jesus was never sick. He had all this wonderful time walking on this earth. I won't say some of the ways I used to say it, but I'll be nicer. It's a bunch of crap. He felt everything that you feel. If there's one person in here that has a pain, a disease, or anything else, he had to have felt that or he was not the sacrifice. The book says he was tested in every way as we are. When you're sick, do you have a struggle with your thinking? Get a good fever and see how good you are about thinking. Try to reason logic when you're sick with fever. Then how could he be my sacrifice if he never suffered a fever in his life? Come on. How could he? Could he be the perfect sacrifice without experience and all that? Couldn't be there. I'm not saying that's a license for everybody to go get sick. I'm just saying don't get in condemnation because something happens in your flesh. Don't get beat up about it. Don't listen to people telling you those things. God says you're holy, you're righteous, you're unblameable, you're not guilty, you're sons of God. Now, what's negative about that? There's a list right here. I think of 41 things. Anybody wants the list that God says you are, and there's scripture to verify every one of them, multiple scriptures. God doesn't say anything bad here. I see sons of God, born again, unblameable, unreprovable, righteous, justified, joint heirs. We're as He is. We're ambassadors. We're accepted. We're holy. We're adopted. We're sanctified. We're predestined. We're seated in heavenly places. We're reconciled. We're hid with God in Christ. We're forgiven. We're redeemed. We're called. We're glorified. We're the temple of God. We're new creations. We're chosen. We're His body. We are bought with a price. We're God's elect. We're God's loved. We're born of God. We're the light of the world. We're complete in Him. We're beloved of God. We're washed. We're saints. We're children of the living God. We're blessed. We're faithful. And we are perfected. Now tell me something bad in that. Anybody hear a negative in that? That's what God says. That's not what the church tells us. That's what God says for us. Stop listening to the lies. Stop listening to the lies. And I'm not even talking about the external. Because here's the ones that get you inside when you start agreeing with them. Okay? He was in Bethany in the house of Simon the what? Well, that wasn't that against the law to be near a leper? Jews wasn't allowed to get around lepers. That would defile them. Yeah, don't get around any more dirty, rotten sinners. Stay away from them. Well, question. How are you going to show them the light of God if you stay away from them? What about them old homosexuals? So, they're no more messed up than the Baptists. Well, it's the truth. Well, I'm serious. What is the difference? If it's wrong, who says what degree is more than something else? Except your humanity that's measuring people. Didn't God say in Revelation through John, don't measure the outer court. Stop measuring people. They're all sons of God. No matter what, whether they're rebellious or obedient, still sons. We were there, weren't we? Okay, then what makes us any better than them? Because He's chose to bring us on through now. He'll get them in time. And remember He said the first will be last? And the last will be first. You better watch who you're pointing at. Might be your boss. Oh my. But He was in the house of the leper. And there came to Him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment or perfumed oil or myrrh and poured it on His head as he sat to eat. What was she doing? Myrrh was a painkiller. Hello. Smelled good, but it was a painkiller. Okay? She was preparing Him for His burial. She was anointing Him. It was the soul coming to the Christ and giving honor to whom honor is due. But when His disciples saw it, now here's the church world again, here's our natural man raising up, he saw it, and they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? This is the great disciples that everybody has reverenced and made saints out of. And what were they looking at? Flesh. They were looking at a value of something. Everything God has in this world perishes with the using, according to the Scripture. It perishes with the use. So is that the important thing? The important thing is the soul or the spirit of each person. That's all that's important. So, there's the disciples who are still looking at the natural, not the spiritual. And they said, because this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Boy, don't that sound like the church. We need a whole bunch of money so we can feed some people. But by the time the money filters through all the people who handle it, they get the crumbs under the table. You think it was any different back then? And they got the crumbs from the day-old bread. They're getting the first 2 days of bread. Okay? The first 2 days of bread is what they're getting. Could have been sold much and given to the poor, he says. The word when Jesus understood is wrong. When gives the connotation that he didn't understand at first and he had to come into some kind of an understanding. Did he know who he was? He knew who he was when he was a child, but he still knew he was a son, and he had to obey what Father set before him. That word literally should say, but. But Jesus understood. Does that make more sense? It was like he couldn't understand, but then the other way says it, but when he understood. But Jesus understood. The word when makes it futuristic tense. That's King James all the time. But Jesus understood, and he said to them, why trouble you the woman? Because she has wrought a good work to me. She's done a good thing to me. Why are you upset with her? Because probably Judas was leading the way, because the more money he got in the bag meant the more he could do what? Steal. That's the church today. We need a lot of money. We're going to do something. Does anybody in this church ever tell you really how much money come in? Huh? Isn't that the shade? It's got nothing to hide. They do. Verse 11. Because you have the poor always with you. Huh. For you always have the poor with you. But me, you have not always. Now notice this. He says, but you don't always have me with you. Who was talking? It was the man talking. The flesh man. He was talking there. Look what he says. You don't always have Jesus the man with you. We just talked about this before service. Mark 16:6. You come looking for who? Jesus of Nazareth. And he's gone. He's gone. Boy, that'll bust your bubble, won't it? See, they ain't going to get what they want. See, we're not looking for the man any longer. Who are we looking for? Christ. Christ. It's about the Christ, not the man, Jesus. That ain't belittling Jesus in one bit. He did what he was supposed to. Isaiah said, my word will not return unto me void, but it shall do what it was sent there unto do. It shall accomplish what it was sent there to do. He accomplished it and he went home. Wouldn't you all like to be in that position? Accomplish what Father has given you to have, to do, and then go home? What more could you ask for than that? Okay? If you want any parallel scriptures with this, before he said you don't always have the man, Jesus, there, Mark 16:6, John 16:5, also verse 12 in that chapter, and verse 28 in that chapter, and John 17, verse 11. That's just some parallels where it says, you'll not always have this man with you. The man's going to go away. But see, he said, if I go away, I'll send you a comforter who is the Holy Ghost, and he'll teach you all things. First verse was Mark 16:6, then John 16, verse 5, verse 12, and verse 28, and then John 17:11. Those are parallels for that. Verse 12, because in that she has poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. She was anointing him for the burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this woman, what this woman has done, be told for a memorial. Now see, what does that weigh out with these people who say women can't do certain things in the church? They can anoint Christ's head. They can give birth to his son. They can be the first to preach the gospel in Scripture. He is risen. And on and on and on. But see, this has been a man's world, and they brought this concept in out of the spiritual into the intellectual realm of humanity and tried to put a legalistic law upon half of, or what is it now? 5-1 or 6-1 the odds, women to men? So the biggest part of creation doesn't have a chance by the church's realm, don't they? They don't have a chance because the world won't give them a chance. God's never done that. God's never said anything like that. When he created man and woman, he said, let them take dominion. Team, work together. I ain't got time to go through all those verses about that stuff is wrong, but we'll get someday. Verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the high priest and said to him, really what should say, what will you give me, and I will deliver him to you? And they coveted with him for 30 pieces. The word coveted with is wrong. The language literally says they weighed out to him 30 pieces. They didn't make no covenant. They give it to him. They give him exactly what he wanted. What does 30 speak of?
Maturity.
See? He went to the fullness and completeness of his deliverance. Silver speaks of what?
Redemption.
He went as far as he was going right then. See? He walked in. He bought his end, didn't he? He bought his end with this. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying to him, "Where will we have prepare for you to eat the Passover?" I want you to notice this word, unleavened bread. If I can do this. If I can remember the numbers. The word right there for unleavened bread is azumoth. I can remember that part. I can't call it all out of my head. I wish I could. It's one number 106. I know I'd give it out before, but I can't remember it now. But it's 106. M-O-S. S? I thought it was T-H. It's supposed to be T-H. Azimoth. You might have misunderstood me. It's Azimoth. It's number 106 in the Greek dictionary. I'm saying this for a reason. There's something here you need to see. Now, this was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, and I'm going to just put that there, and then we'll come back to it. I want you to see something. And the disciples came to you saying to him, "Where wilt you that we prepare to eat the Passover?" Right? Now notice he said, what kind of Passover? What kind of Passover did he say? Look at the word. No. Word just preceding it is what? The. Definite article, pointing to something definitely important. It's the Passover. And you know what it really was? It was the last one for him. We're all going to come to a place where it's the last Passover for us, the last Feast of Unleavened Bread. We everyone have to come to a place where it's our last feast of Passover. The Jews followed this Passover for years and years and years and years, and all they were doing was eating unto death. Because all the Passover did was remind them of death in Egypt. That's all it is. Now, I'm not saying you don't take communion or anything like that. You leave that alone. God will take it when He's ready for it. But we all have to come to a place in ourselves where we realize that is not what gives me life. It's a work. I understand. I'm not taking it away from anybody. You leave the fooler or the pacifier in the baby's mouth until they drop it. It's there for a reason. So He says, where would they have the Passover? And He said, go into the city, such as man, and say unto him, the master or the teacher says, my set time or proper time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Who's going to have the Passover? You'll never have your last Passover until you're a disciple. Do you hear that? You'll never have your last Passover until you're a disciple. So when Paul says, when I died on the cross, who else died? Okay? When you come to that understanding that when he died, I died. Until that time, you don't touch the last Passover. You're not even capable of eating it yet. And when I talk about eating, it's not the physical realm of picking something up and sticking it in my mouth. It means I can partake the life of the Passover, because truly Passover was life. But as long as I look at it with my carnality and my humanistic way of thinking, it's death to me. But when I begin to eat by the Spirit, oh, life comes. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Once I understand that this is about the Passover, I got to realize when he died, I died. It's just not some cute words on a page. I got to get it in here. This is a reality of him dying, and when those nails were driven, they were driven in me as much as they were driven in him. And I went down in baptism with him and was buried with him. But when I came up, I was alive as much as he is this day. And it was not the man that went down that came up. The man who came up was the new creation man, the Christ. And my book says exactly what he said. I'm alive forevermore. See, this is an individual thing you've got to walk in. It's not something that somebody can come around and hand to you. It's something that God brings alive in your spirit. You've got to see it for yourself. I can be here to guide you and help you, but you've got to walk it yourself. I can't do it for you. There's no way. I could chew your food and put it in your mouth. It wouldn't do you any good because I'd get all the nutrients before you got it. You've got to chew your own. You've got to be able to go out and stalk it yourself. That's why I'm trying my best to work myself out of a job. Tickle me pink to see you feeding yourself. I want to do that. I want you to be able to feed yourself. Now, when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. See, that wasn't just literally 12 people. He sat down with all of his disciples. All of his first fruit sat down with him. In Job, remember what he says in Job 37:5, 38:5? Where were you, Job, when the morning stars sung together? There's a translation that says it this way. Weren't you right there beside me, Job, when we did the singing? See, you've got to see this is you. Just like Alice said before service, you said you were reading Job. That wasn't Job. That was the book of Alice. That's your life. If you can't put this intimately in your life, what good is it? Man, there's libraries full of history books. There's no life in them. Until I see that this is my life in that book. That's my life. And my parallels have to line up to those parallels. And I've had so many people say, who do you think you are comparing yourself to Jesus? Well, he's my older brother. Should be something like him. Make sense? I should look something like my brother. Should act something like my brother, shouldn't I? Shouldn't I be my father's son? I think I should. And I think he wants me to be in his image. Right? So I don't see a thing wrong with that. Oh my. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say to you that one of you shall betray me. See? The one, you know, in their culture, eating was a very intimate thing. Even in our culture, it's an intimate thing. How many people share their homes with everybody at mealtime? What do? Go in, shut the TV off, turn the telephones off, and lock the doors and have supper. Why? Because it's an intimate time. It really is. But see, in the natural, that's okay what they do. I mean, that's all right. But I'm saying we need to learn to share with each other. Eating is an intimate thing. Very intimate. And we got to learn this. That's one of the times when we let our guard down and just be ourselves when we're eating. Some people might need some manners, but that's okay. That's who they are. I used to have a real bad problem of talking and chewing with my food open. Didn't know I was doing it wrong until somebody pointed it out to me. And you know what? It bothered me the rest of my life to hear somebody. And some of the most educated, influential people you ever saw sound like a bunch of hogs rooting in a trough. I'm serious. Go set it with some of these people that's supposed to be intellectual, influential people, and they sit around, eat like a bunch of hogs. That don't make them bad people, just they don't have any manners. See? And it's hard to be intimate with somebody that eats like that. Well, no, isn't it? I'm just telling you the truth. I don't know why I said that, but I did. We need to be to understand that this is an intimacy to sit down and eat with people. And he said, one of you will betray me. He knew someone was in there in that group that was going to betray him, and he could have told you who it was from the beginning. Wasn't necessary, was it, to identify it? All you've got to do is know that someone that's close to you and intimate with you will betray you at some point. But what are you going to think about them? I came to a place in my life where the person who hurt me the most, I was able to put my arms around him, hug him, and tell him I loved him, and I gave him a kiss in public from a lot of people. And one of the men standing there said, I can't believe you'd do something like that. And I said, why? He said, kiss a man in public? Yes. This book says, greet a brother with a holy kiss. I'm not talking about French kissing somebody. I'm talking about giving somebody a kiss on the cheek and hugging them and telling them you love them. If you can't do that, you don't have the love of God in you. You need to work on it. This man I met in North Carolina, Ken Harper, when I first met him, I said, come here and give me a hug, big boy. And he's a big boy. He's bigger than Phil. He's a big boy. He come over and he kind of, you know, stumbled into a little bit of a hug. And we went in and sat down at a restaurant and we eat together for a couple hours. Slowly. We didn't eat that much. We talked. And we were intimate in talking. And when we got done, I had some things.
I'll just take you with me like I do heaven.
Verse 22. And they were exceedingly sorrowful and began, every one of them, to say unto him, Lord, or they commenced to say, Lord, is it I? Oh my goodness. Condemnation. What were they doing? This were the great apostles. They said, oh, is it me? Do you think they really knew who they were yet? Oh, you better believe it's a doubt. Sure it is. Sure it's a doubt in us. He said, somebody's going to betray me. Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Am I the one? See? You think they really had their identity down yet? They walked with him 3.5 years with the man that they all worshipped and never saw the spirit that they should have got from the very beginning. If they had, they could never even said those things, could they? A son of God will never say, am I going to betray you, Lord? You know why? Because a son of God knows he never will. He knows his flesh can do all kinds of things, but his spirit will never betray him. See? But when you have your identity, we've got to have our identity. And he doesn't. These people didn't, rather. And he answered and said, he that dips his hand with me in the dish or the bowl, the same shall betray me. Now, come on. How stupid was this man? Now, I'm asking you a question. He said, whoever puts his hand in the bowl with me is going to betray me. I'd have sat on mine. Cut him off. Don't stick your hand in the bowl, dummy. What's that song? Here's your sign. He was a dummy. He just told him, the man that's going to betray me is going to put his hand in the dish with me. And Judas just stuck his hand in there. And don't none of you laugh because that was you. We've done the same thing. We've all betrayed him. Now, come on, you're getting too quiet. Come on, we can have a little fun with this. But the one that dipped his hand in there betrayed him. And he says this. The Son of Man goes as it is written, that woe, pain, grief, and suffering to that man or that humanity through whom the Son of Humanity is to be betrayed. Hello. See? And I said it was your man. It was our man that stuck our hand right in the dish with him. Why? Because when he died, I died. And when he resurrected, I resurrected. And my humanity betrayed him. Do you hear me? My mind betrayed him. But he said that's what had to happen. Why? There's pain, grief, and suffering to that man. And we're not talking about the spirit, we're talking about the human side here. That is going to betray God. Guarantee you. It can't inherit the kingdom. It's never going to do anything spiritual, is it? This flesh is going to betray him. He said it had been good for that man if he had not been born. Right? Talking about who? The flesh man. The natural man. But you know why? People don't understand this, that we're talking about spirit. And they take spirit and flesh and they interchange it wherever they want to make their doctrine work. Flesh doesn't inherit. Flesh can't be divine. You can fluff it, you can buff it, you can paint it, you can whitewash it, do anything. It's still what? It's flesh, it can never be changed. It's just dirt and it's going back to where it came. And there's the confusion that's in everybody's head. They can't get it right. Which one is he talking about? Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? Boy, he was a dummy, wasn't he? He said, if you put your hand in the bowl with me, you're going to betray me. And he put his hand in the bowl, takes it out, and says, is it I? And we think it's awful because people can't hear us. Jesus was speaking something spiritual, and that natural man did not have a clue what he was talking about. All those natural disciples sitting there didn't have a clue what he was talking about. If he did, why would he have asked that question? He already told him. And he said unto him, you have said, literally language says, you said so. You claimed it. You named it. It's yours. And as they were eating, Jesus did what? What did he do there? Look at this word. This word is number 740. And it's the word, artos. Artos. We have something different here. We have a conflict. You know what this bread here means? If it's word? Azumoth, the one I told you back in the 17th verse? Unleavened bread? This means unleavened bread. No yeast. That's the little flat wafers that most people take in church communion. Okay? Because they say you're supposed to be taking what? The Passover. I didn't think about the Passover. That's not what it's about. Look here. The next word comes up, as they were eating, Jesus took what? Artos. You look this word up and it says raised bread. Now, honey, that's got yeast in it. Something's different. It is raised bread. It's yeast. That violated the law. You cannot have anything with leaven even in the house. But he's not talking about natural bread. See, he's talking about now. You prepared this. The dead bread. There was no life in it. There was no resurrection in it. This is a raised loaf, speaking of his resurrection. While he was yet eating the Passover feast, he had a loaf of yeast bread right in the house. Not no more. Because maybe when you eat of this stuff, you're in life. He was giving us resurrection. He was showing us this is resurrection life here. Didn't he say, I am the bread of life, not of death? Oh my. You got to see it. He took this artos and blessed it and broke it and gave it to who? Uh-oh. Does everybody have the capacity to eat this stuff? But you know what? There was one sitting there called Judas Iscariot. And you know what he took of? The same thing. He passed it to all his disciples. And even though Judas betrayed him, he gave him the resurrection life. If that ain't reconciliation, whew, well, we've all missed it. God, it's a beautiful picture. And said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it. And that's not really what it says. The language really says, all of you drink from it. Didn't say drink all of it, but all of you drink of it. That sound like reconciliation to you? All of you are going to drink of the same thing, the same resurrection that he's give you. Because this is my blood of the New Testament, or the New Covenant. Okay? And what is the life of the New Covenant? I will make a new covenant. I will write in your heart. I will place it within you. You will be my God because I chose you. You're my people because I chose you. I will be your God, and I will forgive your sins and iniquities. What'd you do in it? Huh. Could you say maybe obey? Believe? That's all we got to do. Come on. And he said, which is shed for what? For the remission for many, for the remission, or literally the pardon or the freedom of sin. Now hang on. If his blood was shed for the pardon and the remission of sins, then why are we sin conscious? We don't believe him. He died on the cross. His blood was shed for the remission or the freedom from sin. Then why is everybody still bound with sin? I'm not talking about doing something wrong. All I'm saying is my flesh can't help but do something wrong. I'm telling you that your spirit was set free by that, and it can never make a mistake. The book says in John, those that are born of God cannot sin because you're born of God. You can't. It's impossible because his seed's within us. It's an impossibility. But my flesh can do anything. Yep, you're right. It can. But you know what? If I take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, my flesh can't even do what it wants. All I got to do is stop it. Who's in control here? The woman or the man? If the man's in control, my flesh ain't going nowhere. My woman's in control, I'm in trouble. See, I'm in trouble when I let my woman run me.
Hey, it said which is shed for many. Is that the wrong word there?
No. It's a word, poulos, and it means many. But see, the Spirit of God leaves us in there for the legalistic people. Okay? I see what you're saying, but a legalistic person says, well, that's for many, that's not for all. If you want to believe that, go ahead. Yeah, that's what I said. But it's the legalistic people, which are ignorant of the Spirit of God. They're trying to live by the letter of the law, and we know that that'll kill us. See, not the Spirit of God, which gives us life. So we have to realize we've got to quit looking at this things that people do. As long as we look with guilt, condemnation, all this stuff we put upon people, there's no way possible we'll ever walk into liberty. We've got to quit it. If I am focusing on sin, then I can't see anything but what? So if I look at somebody and say, oh, you've got sin in your life, brother. Well, you know what? I'm not seeing the Christ in you. Something's wrong with my vision. I need an adjustment in my vision because I can't see the Christ. If all I can see is wrong things that somebody does, I miss the whole purpose of being the Son of God. Because the Son of God did not come to condemn. He came to be a deliverer and deliver me and you of your thinking processes, which are not good. They're not good. My thought processes is no good. The only thing that I have is good in my mind is the part that God has put in there, which is called the mind of Christ. If I think with my own humanity, I've got nothing but a mess. How could I help anybody if I use my natural mind? Because they got the same thing. See, seed produces what? Like kind. So I got to watch it, okay? But I say of you, I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until the day that I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom. Or literally, the word with is meta, which means in the midst of you. Where is he at? Even in the natural, the kingdom is shown to be here. Because in the book of Luke, when doubting Thomas came along, what did he say? He didn't believe it. What did Jesus say to him? Put your hands in these holes in my arms. Stick your hand in my side and see that flesh and bone, I'm not a spirit, because spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. He showed you he was the one that was crucified. But he wasn't in control any longer. The spirit in him. had captivated him, had incarcerated him, and he didn't want out. Oh, my. But where's he drinking it? New in the midst of you. See? New wine. There was a parable that says you don't take new wine, put it in an old vessel, because it'll make them worse. It'll burst it and you lose everything. But new wine's for a what? Are we not new creations? Come on. See? So guess what? What's for us? New wine. And I want to show you religion's still here. Look at verse 30. And when they had sung a what? A psalm. They went out into the Mount of Olives. See? At the time, it's where they were at. It's already been proven through the Scripture so far tonight that they were still immature, weren't they? So they were still singing hymns. See, what should be in my mouth? Praise and worship of God. Not a hymn. I don't need a hymn. I need to sing a hymn. I need to sing what's in my heart. Remember when Dez was here, he said something about our music? Okay. He said it for someone who's not here right now. Okay? We know that. It was spoken because someone else said something. But we do have to watch what we say. How long have I told you it's not Jesus, but it's Christ? I've told us for a long time, haven't I? A lot of our songs, we haven't changed. Several times in the last few months, have I said something about the language? I've stopped and said, you know, we need to sing this differently. Because this is not talking about what we're going to do. It should be what? Now. What's going on now. It's a now thing. And that's what Dez was alluding to. And after it was over with and everybody was gone Sunday evening when he was getting ready to leave, he said, Brother, I hope I didn't offend nobody. I said, I don't think you offended anybody. We need to look. Jesus said offenses must come. We have to know that when things are said, they're not meant to hurt. What is it meant to do? Open us up and see something. If you love somebody, you've got to do this. I've said it many times here. If you love somebody, you've got to tell them the truth. Even if it hurts. Even if it hurts, you've got to tell the truth. If I love you, Lord, how many times have I told you, if you love me, you'll tell me the truth if I'm wrong? If I'm wrong, you owe it to me to tell it to me. As much as I owe it to you if I see you going the wrong way. Not to tell you how to live your life, but to say, Brother, do you see this? Because who is susceptible to be in deception about anything? Anyone could be wrong. And the thing about deception is it deceives you. And if you're in deception, you don't know you're wrong. You'll believe you're right. And that's exactly where most of the church world is. They believe. We've got to love them enough that we'll take the blows just like Jesus did on the cross. And in that night in that palace when they beat him. That we've got to take them blows from the religious system. But know that we'll die to reconcile them. If you're not willing to die for them, then you're not a son. You're not going to be the sacrifice. You've got to be willing to die for those people that hate your guts and want to stomp it out of you. And you'll say this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Just like Stephen cried out as they stoned him, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. See, there's the love of Christ. Even as they beat you down, you won't let your flesh rise up and come against them. Then said Jesus to them, all you shall be what? The word offended is scandalized or tripped up or caught in a trap. You know, this thing right here, I've had it for years. That's what that word really means. It's like a trap. How long, when you hit that trip, how long does it take for that trap to snap shut? You know what? That's how long it takes you to be offended when someone says something. Just like that. That quickly, we are offended when somebody does something to us. And he said, all of you, he was talking to his disciples, shall be offended in me. Okay? Because they didn't get what they thought they deserved. That's the only reason they were offended. He didn't do what they wanted him to do. And I'm going to tell you right now, any son of God will never meet you as a human being. He will never meet your expectations. Promise you that. every man or woman of God who are true sons of God will never meet the expectations of the multitudes. Never happen. You know why? They work for the boss. They don't work for a wage. They work for God. Okay? Almost finished here. We'll wrap it up. He said, you'll be offended at me. What time of day was it? What's night represent? Darkness and ignorance. Ignorance. As long as we're in ignorance, we're going to be offended. Oh, you can bet on that. Because when you come to the light, there will never be another offense in you. Didn't he say that in him was light and in him was no darkness at all? When you come to be like him, how could you be offended when there's nothing but light in you? Light can't be offended. Oh, Father, we love you. We love you. Where are we at? 32. No, 31. For it is written, because it is written, I will smite the shepherd. See? Y'all want to be a shepherd? What's going to happen to him? He's going to be killed. Okay? And the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Literally the word abroad in there, they shall be scattered. But after I am risen, the word again is not there. After I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. After I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. What is Galilee? Heathen circle. The heathen circle. Where'd he go? He came in flesh, honey. That's heathen, ain't it? Flesh is heathen. He said, I'm going to go to the heathen circle and be waiting on you when you get here. In other words, I'm already there when you get there. I'm in the flesh already. See, that's where he was at. He went to the flesh with them. And Peter responded, not answered, but he responded and said to him, if all shall be tripped up or offended or trapped or snared because of you, I never be offended. That's what the language says. I never be offended. I will never be offended. Oh my, that's a challenge. Didn't take very long, did it? Didn't take long. And Jesus answered him and said, verily I say to you that this night, Peter, you're still in darkness. You're still in ignorance. Before the cock crow, literally before the sunrise, before dawn. Guess what the sunrise is? When the sun rises, there's no more darkness, is there? He said, before the sun rises in you, you're going to offend me. You're going to deny me. Three times. Three times. See? And before Christ has arose in any one of us, we have all denied him. And we're all just like Peter. I'll never do it, Lord. You don't believe that either. Because you're going to do it just like he did. We've all said it. When I first got in church, I heard people say, well, I'm not worried about anything. I'll just wait till the last minute, jump in, get saved, and then I'll be perfect. But it didn't make no sense. How could I be an overcomer? How could I have the faith to stand on anything if I think I'm going to get it like a microwave? Zap, big bolt of lightning hit me and I'm changed. Do you think when Paul was struck down by that light on the road to Damascus, he knew everything? Said he went to the desert for 3 years. Probably a little over 3 years. Probably closer to 3.5 to be the pattern. And he was taught by the Spirit of God. He said, once I come to the revelation of Christ, I never conferred with flesh and blood any longer. See, that's where we're supposed to be. When we find out it's Christ, I don't need flesh and blood any longer. Not to teach me. He is the teacher that resides in each one of us. That is what you have to understand. You can do it yourself. That's not saying bail out and go live on an island. I'm just saying you've got to trust the Christ in you to be your teacher. If you're trusting Dave, you're missing it. It's got to be you. Each one of you have the same capacity. God made us all in the same image, and it was his image. We can do it. And we can do it together. If one put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight. There's strength in unity. And we're not talking about everybody coming to the same building. and believing everything exactly the same. We're talking about agreeing that we're brothers and knowing the truth that God's talking about us. Okay? I don't think you can find two people on the face of the earth to agree. So how could I think we could bring a big group together and everybody agree the same thing? I mean, it's ridiculous. Even think it. And Jesus said unto him that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. And Peter said to him, though I should die with it, even if I die with you, Lord, I will not deny you. Likewise also said all the disciples. Didn't he just read and say what the scripture said? I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be. He just told them, and they still wouldn't believe it. You're not going to stand behind me. And I'm going to tell you what. If you think by belonging to an organization or a church group that everybody's going to back you up, when you come to the place where you begin to mature and put on the mind of Christ and become that manifested Son of God, all humanity that you have trusted in will flee from you. And they'll leave you to die on the road. But you know what? There's one that said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. See? Oh, yeah. There's always going to be that good Samaritan. And Christ is going to come along and pour in the oil and the wine. See? But it's not going to be the flesh. It's not going to be an organization. It's going to be Christ in you. And He'll come along and give you exactly what you want when you need it. That's it. No fancy endings. I'm done. I know where I'm at.